Good evening, everyone. This week's Parsha is Parsha Tetzave, Tavshin Ayin Tes. Let's start from the beginning, page 464, which is Perek Chaf Zayin, Pasuk Chaf, chapter 27, verse 20. Va'atot Tetzaves B'nei Yisrael, and you shall command the children of Israel, V'yikchu Eilecha Shemen Zayizach, and they shall take for you pure olive oil, Kosis Lama'ar, pressed, crushed for illumination, Ba'alais Ner Tamid, to kindle a lamp continually. Okay, so basic Pashup Shat, simple interpretation. The Pasuk is Moshe is to command the Jewish people to take olive oil that has been pressed for illumination to be able to light the menorah. I'm going to share with you the Arachaim interpretation of this Pasuk, B'derech Remez. The Arachaim says the Pasuk alludes to a different message. And the message that he says is actually based on the Zohar Chadash. The Zohar Chadash says that the four exiles that the Jewish people will go through before Mashiach comes, each one, the Geula occurred, each one of the redemption occurred in the merit of one of our great leaders. So you have the first Golus, the first exile. The Zohar Chadash says, Nigalu b'zchus Avraham Avinu. The merit of being redeemed, our first redemption, which was from Mitzrayim, was in the merit of Avraham. Beis Negalu b'zchus Yitzchak. The second was in the merit of Yitzchak. The third b'zchus Yaakov, in the merit of Yaakov. V'hadalad, and the fourth, which is what we're in, the Galus Edom, the Galus that came after the destruction of this Beis the second Beis Hamikdash, by the hands of the Romans, that's the fourth. Whose chus is going to bring that redemption? Moshe. That's what the Zohar says. That's b'schus Moshe. It is in Moshe's chus that we will be redeemed. Because of that, because it's Moshe's chus that we need to be redeemed from our fourth exile, from the present exile we're in, that's why it says the Zohar Chadash, this exile takes so long. Why does our exile take so long to be redeemed from? Because our exile needs to be redeemed in the merit of Moshe. And there's the Alachayim. Ki kol oishin oiskim b'tayr v'mitzvahs. If the Jewish people are not studying Torah properly, ein Moshe chavetz ligal im batlonim min ha-Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu has no interest in redeeming those who are not studying properly, to study Torah properly. That's the problem. That is the problem. The problem, according to the Zohar Chadash, what is lengthening our Golus is the fact that our Golus depends on the Schus of Moshe, and the Schus of Moshe will not be used, Moshe will not use his Schus, so to speak, for those who do not study Torah properly. V'zehu sheramas ha-kasav kan ba'umray, and this is alluded to in our Pasuk, where the Pasuk says, V'ata tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael. So the focus should be on the word tetzaveh. Tetzaveh, the root of tetzaveh, is tziva, which is command. But also, the word tetzaveh could actually also mean to escort, to connect to. So v'ata tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael. You will lead, you will escort, you will connect and lead the Jewish people. That's v'ata tetzaveh. You, Moshe, tetzaveh es b'nei Yisrael. You will escort the Jewish people. Okay. At a certain point of time, you're going to escort them. You're going to attach yourself to them. You're going to be with them, and you're going to take them out. Okay, how's that going to work? V'yikru eilecha shemen zayis. They're going to take for you olive oil. Olive oil is always a symbol of light, of the purest light. That is a symbol that alludes to the Torah. V'yikru eilecha shemen zayis. When they take to you shemen zayis. When they take to you the Torah that gives the greatest light, that is when, atot tetzaveh, you will connect with them. You will escort them. And what kind of oil does it have to be? What kind of Torah does it have to be? It has to be zach. It has to be pure. What does pure Torah mean? What's impure Torah? What's pure Torah? The answer is Torah lishma. When you study Torah for its own sake, you study Torah for the purpose of knowing Torah, for the purpose of connecting with Hashem, not for the purpose of personal, honor and making yourself great. If when you learn Torah for honor, for the honor that comes to you from Torah, that's called Torah Shaloi Lishma, not for its own sake. And yeah, and we have a rule, we have a principle. We take Shaloi Lishma Ba Lishma. A person should study Torah, basically for insincere reasons, because we take Shaloi Lishma Ba Lishma. Because from starting off insincere, you'll become sincere. But as the Mefarshim say, when you're doing it insincerely, your goal has to be to get to being sincere. It can't always be that you're always trying, that you stop at learning Torah for personal motives. Eventually, you start learning for a personal motive, and then from there, you're supposed to elevate yourself and bring yourself to the higher level of Torah for its own sake, a pure study of Torah. Well, if Moshe Rabbeinu's Chus Mer is going to take us out of Golus, it's going to bring us Mashiach, and for that we need the merit of Torah study. It's got to be Torah study at its purest level. It's got to be Zach, it's got to be pure. It's got to be for, there can't be any ulterior motives. It has to be all for the sake of knowing Hashem's Torah. And this oil is Kusis. Kusis means pressed. In the context of Torah study, pressed means that when you study Torah Lishma, you really put in a tremendous amount of effort. You, so to speak, you break yourself. There's a pasuk later on in Parashas Chukas that says, Zois ha-Torah adam kiyamos. This is the law. A person who dies, that's talking about the laws. When a person dies and he's in a tent, the entire tent becomes full of impurity. But our sages, actually, the Midrashic interpretation to this is, Zois ha-Torah, this is a Torah. How does one merit to attain greatness in Torah? Adam kiyamos boyal, he has to die in the tent. A person really has to give up a lot of his physicality. He has to put in a tremendous amount of physical effort into his Torah study, again, for it to be true Torah study. So according to the Arach Chaim, this pasuk is alluding to the Zohar. The Zohar HaKadosh says, asks the question, why does it take so long for Mashiach to come now? Why is it taking so long for this Golus? And the answer is because we need Moshe Rabbeinu's Chus to get out of this Golus. The only way Moshe Rabbeinu's Chus will work for us is if we study Torah properly. And therefore, Va'ata Tetzavas B'nai Yisrael, you shall Tetzava, you shall escort, you shall connect with the Jewish people when they take to you Shemen Zayizach Chusis. When they take to you pure olive oil, Torah Lishma, they learn Torah for its own sake. And the kind of Torah study for its own sake is a Torah study that's not just it's for its own sake, and it's whether they put in all their physical efforts to the greatest limit in order to study the Torah. That is when Ata Tetzava, that is when you will connect and escort them and bring them out of Golus.
So what about the other three? Do they care less about people?
That's a separate. Each one has its chus. Each one has its merit. Each one of the others has his merit. And you have a good point. We know that Yaakov is Torah, not the same as Moshe. It's a good point you bring up. But again, the way the Zohar says it, there's something about Moshe's chus when it comes to this galus. And Arach Chaim is saying, and the Zohar is saying, for this galus, for Moshe's chus to kick in, you need Torah study on its purest and highest level. Okay, let's move on. Let's skip now to Perek Chavches Pasuk Aleph. The Ata Hakrev Eileches Aaron Achicha, and you shall bring close to you Aaron your brother, Vespun of Itai, and his sons with him, Bitoich B'nei Yisrael, from amongst the Jewish people, Lecha Anoili, to act as a Kohen for me, to be the Kohen for me. Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, Yisam, B'nai Aaron. Aaron and his children, his sons, Nadav, Avihu, Elazar, Yisamar, the sons of Aaron. So here is Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, Hashem is saying to Moshe, bring forth Aaron, take Aaron to be the Kohen. And as the next pasuk reads, Vasisimik de Kodesh Aaron Achicha, you shall make garments of holiness for Aaron your brother, L'chavodos of Ares, for honor and for glory. Okay. There is a fascinating medrash on these words, Vatakre Velechas Aaron Achicha, and you shall bring forth Aaron your brother. And the medrash reads like this. The medrash is going to be a medrash that we should be familiar with. B'shah Shered Moshe Misinai. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to receive the Torah from Har Sinai, and when he came down, V'ra Yisrael Ba'isai Maisa, what did he see the Jewish people doing when he came down from Har Sinai? The golden calf. Hibit ba'arin, v'yamaka shalav b'kornis. He looked at Aaron, meaning he knew, he found it from Aaron what happened, which the Torah tells us. Jewish people approached Aaron. Aaron said, bring me all your gold and silver. And then Aaron said, took it and he threw it into a fire and he made the eagle, he made the golden calf. And so Moshe Rabbeinu was looking at Aaron and he was makos shalom b'kornis. He was ready to bang him over the head. For who right now? That was Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, Moshe Rabbeinu is looking what happened. As far as he knows, and as far as he knows, Aaron was participating in this. For who lay niskaven ala akva matshayerid Moshe. But what was Aaron's intention? Why did Aaron do what he did? Because Aaron was hoping to postpone and to push them off until Moshe came. The Medrash says that Moshe thought that Aaron was a partner with them. For he believed in Allah. So he had in his heart on him. He had complaints on him. He had complaints on him. Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Rebbeinu Shalom now said, Moshe, I know that Aaron's intentions were good. And therefore, when the Jewish people said to Aaron, make for us a God, he said to them, take off your rings, your golden rings. Aaron said to them, I'm a Kayin. Which is interesting. He's saying he's a Kayin. He wasn't a Kayin yet, Ben. Maybe he was because he was a firstborn. He was a Bechar. He was a firstborn. Ani Esa Oisai, I'll do it. I'll take care of it. You know, it's my job. Umakruv lefanav, and I'll offer the sacrifices in front of it. V'hulon is asik ala la'akvan ha'shiyav ha'moshe. And his whole involvement is only to delay them until Moshe came. That's why he did it. And apparently it took Moshe Rabbeinu too long to come down, and it went through. Okay? I mean, I guess I guess Aaron made the same calculation mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu was going to come the next day. He thought he was going to come that day. But at the end of the day, Moshe didn't come down and Aaron was stuck. Omer LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Aaron, Yudeani Ha'echaisa Kavanascha. Hashem said, Aaron, I know what your intentions were. Chayachani Einani Mashlit Al Kabanasem Shalbanai. I swear, by your life, meaning I swear, I will not give control over the sacrifices of my children. Ela ata, except to you. Shenamar, as it says, va'ata hakrev elecha, es Aaron achicha, and now bring forth to you Aaron your brother. So according to the Medrash, Aaron was chosen to be the Kayin. Why? Because of his intention to stop the Jewish people from serving the golden calf. That's what he tried to do, that's what he intended to do. And therefore he said, go ahead and bring me the gold, the silver, I'll take care of it, I'll offer in front of it. And his own intention was to delay them until Moshe Rabbeinu came. So as a reward for that, Hashem says to Aaron that you were basically trying to prevent the Jewish people from atonement, from sinning. You will now be given the power to bring atonement to the Jewish people through sacrifices. Okay. So, nice medrash. But we have a problem. And the problem is really from a pasuk in Chumash. If we turn to Devarim, and this is Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf in Devarim, which is Parshas Ekev, and this is on page 986, the bottom line of the page. Page 986. Uva Aaron, this Moshe Rabbeinu was now, you know, before he dies, he repeats some of the episodes that they went through in the desert, and here is where he repeats the episode of the golden calf. And Moshe Rabbeinu is going through the whole thing. And at the end he says, here again, bottom line, Uva Aaron is anaf Hashem ba'oid la'ashmidoi. And in Aaron Hashem became very angry to destroy him. Rashi says Hashem got angry at Aaron because of the fact that he listened to them. The Jewish people said, make us for us a God, and he did. And Hashem was angry at him for that because he shouldn't have. He shouldn't have done it.
The opposite.
Right. Right? And what did he want to do? Hashem became so angry that he wanted Lashmidai to destroy him, which means Hashem wanted to kill all, wanted to wipe out all of Aaron's sons. And I prayed on Aaron's behalf at that time, and I was able to minimize it. Two of his sons survived. Pasuk seems to say very clearly that Aaron was wrong for what he did. And that Hashem was angry, and Hashem punished him for it. And here we have a medrash that says Hashem rewarded him. So which one is it? Did he do right? Did he do wrong? Okay. I'm going to show you now a similar problem, similar question, in something that we will see in next week's parsha. So in next week's parsha, after the sin of the golden calf, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Yud Ches, which is on page 504, where Moshe Rabbeinu is davening on behalf of the Jewish people that Hashem should not destroy them after the sin of the golden calf. And that Hashem should always go with them. Hashem shouldn't send an angel, but rather Hashem should be with the Jewish people. Hashem should rest prophecy only amongst the Jewish people. So Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayimer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem says to Moshe, Gamas Adavar Hazasha Dibar to Ese. Also, this matter you have spoken, I will do. If you have found favor in my eyes, and I have known you by name. So Moshe Rabbeinu now, Moshe Rabbeinu is, as we say, he's batting 1,000. Moshe Rabbeinu has made lots of prayers. He's davened and asked for big things. Just sparing the Jewish people is a big thing. He asks for many big things. In next week's parasha, the sin of the golden calf. And Hashem agrees to all of them. So Moshe sees a golden opportunity. Next pasuk, pasuk Yud Ches, Vayoymar. And he said, Moshe said to Hashem, Hareini nas kavedecha, show me now your glory. Moshe Rabbeinu asked now for the greatest revelation of God possible. Moshe Rabbeinu asked that he be shown, he be given his understanding of Hashem's ways, and how Hashem runs the world in a way that no one has yet ever been, no one was ever able to understand. Hashem, Moshe asked Hashem to give him the greatest possible understanding and revelation of God's ways of running the world as possible. Right? He was going strong, right? He had the momentum. Everything was working in his favor. So, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu he's taking his risks, he's going for it, and now he goes for the ultimate. What does Hashem say? Let's skip one pasuk chav vayomer. And Hashem said, "Losucha lirais espana. You cannot see my face. Kiliyarani ha'adam v'chay. You cannot. No man can see me and live." Basically, Moshe Rabbeinu asked for the ultimate. Hashem said, "Not possible." But as the pesukim say, Hashem says, "You'll see my back." That's what it says at the end of the paragraph, pasuk chav gimel. V'ra'isas acharoi. You'll see my back. Ufanai lo yiro, but you'll not see my face. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu got a little bit. He got something. He got more than anybody else ever got. But this level of pana, seeing Hashem's face, that he couldn't, that he can't do. No human being is able to do that. It would seem. It would seem that no human being is able to do that. But the Medrash in Shmos, by the story of the burning bush, tells us that was a lot more going on here. And it says like this. Moshe Rabbeinu noticed, right, that the bush was burning. Okay? And the bush was burning. There was one young boy in my shul. He says, "Why do you call it the burning bush? It didn't burn." It's called a flaming bush, maybe, but not the burning bush. It didn't burn. Okay? So Moshe Rabbeinu is at the snag. He's at the flaming bush. Okay? And it says, "Vayastra Moshe Panav." When Moshe came to look, when he approached it, he hid his face. Omar, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Elokei Avi Oimidka, the God of my father is standing here. The Eini Masa Pana, I'm not going to hide my face, but I should look. This fire wasn't a mere fire. It was a revelation of Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, "I can't look at such a thing. Who am I to look at such a thing?" Rabbi Shua ben Karcha Mahoshia, so the Medrash says that there were two sages who had an argument here. And I'm just going to share the opinion of one of them. Echer Mehen Oimer, one of them said, Lo yafel asa Moshe k'shister panav. Moshe did not do right when he hit his face. He didn't do the right thing. He should not have hit his face. If Hashem appeared to him in this way, then That's what he should have looked. If he wouldn't, and if he wouldn't have hidden his face, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have revealed to Moshe right here at the bush. What's above, what's below, what was and what's the future going to be. Ubesayif, and eventually, Bikesh Lirais. Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see that all. Shenemar, as it says, Hareini Nos Kavaydecha. Show me now your glory. That's right. Too late. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu LaMoshe. Kadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe, Ani Basi LaHaris Lecha. I came to show you. Vistar Tapanech, and you hid your face. Achshvani Oimer Lach. So now I say to you, Kliyrani Adam V'Chai. No one can see me and live. Kashabikashti, baby kashta. When I wanted, you didn't want. That means Moshe Rabbeinu at the snap, the burning bush, Moshe Rabbeinu could have had the ultimate revelation. And he didn't. And it was wrong for him to do that. Moshe Rabbeinu should have taken his chance. Moshe Rabbeinu should have realized that if Moshe Hashem came down to see him there, he should have realized he should have seen. And if he would have looked, he would have seen the ultimate level of understanding Hashem. And later on, when he asked for it, Hashem said, you had a chance then, you didn't take it, you can't have it now.
But that's not what Hashem said. Hashem said that no human can see me. He didn't
right.
See
at this point, no one can see me anymore, because you lost it. Yeah. At this point, you can't see me. Then you could have seen me, but now you can't. Okay? Now, all right, that's not the end of the story, though. V'amar Rabbi Yeshua, the Sichne, v'shem Rabbi Levi. The Medrash continues, Af al pikein heralei. Even so, he still showed him. Meaning, b'schar v'yaster Moshe panav, as a reward for the fact that Moshe had his face at the bush, v'dibra Hashem al Moshe panim al panim. Hashem said to Moshe face to face. Moshe Rabbeinu still had the greatest revelation as a prophet because of what? Because he hid his face. Because he hid his face, therefore he spoke to Hashem face to face. And as a reward, because it says he was afraid to look, the people were afraid to approach him because his face was shining. And for the reward for not looking, it says Moshe sees the form of God, whatever that means exactly. Okay? So the Medrash says, right, as a reward for everything that he did it, or that he did or didn't do at the bush, right? Every aspect of his not looking because he was afraid, because he did it out of respect, every detail of what he did out of respect for Hashem, he was rewarded for it. So Moshe Rabbeinu could have had the highest degree, and he should have done it. But since he didn't do it because out of respect to Hashem, for each detail, he got something. Okay, so okay, we seemingly have the same problem here, right? Did Moshe Rabbeinu do the right thing? Moshe Rabbeinu do the wrong thing? Did Aaron do the right thing? Did Aaron do the wrong thing? The answer, said Rabbi Eliezer Blach, Rashiva tells Yeshiva, is that the answer is that in any action that we do, there could be many shades to it. You have the good parts, you have the not good parts. The Rabbeinu Shalom never ignores the good part. Never ignores the good part. Moshe Rabbeinu should have looked. You know, it was actually not the place to be in such awe of God. But at the end of the day, why didn't he do what he was supposed to do? Out of fear of God. And therefore, Hashem doesn't ignore that. He acted out of fear of God. His intentions were fear of God. His intentions were good and positive, and out of fear of God, and of tremendous respect to God, and he was rewarded for that. And Aaron should not have participated. Aaron should not have gone along with them. Hur didn't go along, and he got killed. Aaron should not have gone along either. Aaron reasoned that better, you know, I should try to save the Jewish people. I should try to save them. You know, he did this trying to save the Jewish people. Hold them off. So he was doing something wrong, but it was all for the intention of saving the Jewish people, holding them off from sinning. That's what he tried to do. Hashem says, that's what you tried to do? That was your intention? Hashem does not ignore that. Yes, it's not. This should not have been done. It shouldn't have been done. But Hashem does not ignore the positive that were there, the good that was there, which was his intentions of stopping the Jewish people from sinning. Because the Rabbeinu Shel Olam will look at our actions and he will compartmentalize. There's the bad and there's the good. And the bad may bring about some very serious repercussions. But there is the good. And if there is the good, it's not going to be ignored. Aaron had to be punished for the part of the not good of his going along with the golden calf. But the fact that he did it to save the Jewish people, that was enough to give him the merit of being the Kayin, of getting Kahuna. Moshe Rabbeinu should have looked. He didn't look. He missed out on the ultimate. But he got still more than anybody else would ever get. Because Hashem doesn't ignore the good. Even if there was bad there, Hashem doesn't ignore the good. Now, we have a mitzvah to emulate the ways of Hashem. And if Hashem's ways are that he doesn't ignore the good in an act, even though there are not such good parts to the rest of the act, then we need to be able to do the same thing. There are going to be times where we see somebody do something, and it may not be right, but the person had good intentions. We should not ignore that. We shouldn't justify it. Good intentions don't justify doing something wrong. But it doesn't mean they should be completely ignored. You know, we may not agree with what people do. But we have to recognize their good intentions. And it's not a very easy thing to be able to look at something that somebody does that is wrong and still, you know, sift out, you know, pick out the good and recognize the good. It's not an easy thing to do at all. I want to tell you a story with Rabbi Arya Levin, that I've mentioned this story here before. But it's a perfect example of how a tzaddik, you know, was able to look at an act, you know, take the good out of see the good of the act and focus on that good. So Rabbi Arya Levin, if you're familiar with him, lived in Yerushalayim. He was very involved in the prisons. He used to visit prisoners, you know, during the British Mandate. He visited the prisoners that were part of the underground that were there. But he generally spent every Shabbos going to the jails and visiting the prisoners there. And I think he continued doing that even after the State of Israel was proclaimed. And there was a story of a certain rabbi who was vehemently opposed to Rabbi Levin's ideologies. I'm assuming that this was a person who was very anti-Zionist. Rabbi Levin had lots of connections to Rav Kook and many other people. And the people who were very anti-Zionist were not happy with the fact that he associated with these people. And basically, this rabbi landed up being thrown in jail for some reason. He probably, I mean, I don't know the details, but many times many of these anti-Zionist rabbis would protest, make these public protests, you know, on Shabbos to stop Shabbos desecration and land up in jail. And again, I'm not getting into, you know, the ideological differences here.
I'm just trying to understand, what does it mean to be anti-Zionist in Israel at that time?
It means that you were not a supporter of the state.
They did not at the time.
The same ones who don't support it now didn't support it then.
Well, a few nuts who...
Well, no. It's much more complicated than that.
Oh, really?
Much more complicated than that. Much more. Yeah. Not all those who are opposed are nuts.
Okay.
But many of them, you know, again, especially in the beginning of the state, where you have to know that there was a lot of history beforehand, yes. A lot of difficult history beforehand, and they used to make these public protests and land up in jail.
And I assume there were some theoretical considerations where it's not the right time or something.
Excuse me? Yeah, whatever it was. Yeah. It's a whole separate discussion. Okay. Now, when this rabbi landed up in jail, Rabbi Levin heard about it. And he right away got to work. He made sure a Sefer Torah came to his cell so that when he was there Monday, Thursday, he could hear the reading of the Torah. They could make a minyan and have a reading of the Torah. He noticed that the cell the rabbi was in was very dark. Okay? And he requested that the rabbi be moved to a cell that was more light. Okay? And the warden, who was on very good terms with Rabbi Levin, agreed. Now, I guess when Rabbi Levin was doing these things, I don't know if the rabbi was present. Could be he was like setting this all up beforehand. The next Rabbi Levin came to visit this rabbi. When the rabbi saw Rabbi Levin coming, he covered his face and he screamed, "It is forbidden to look at the face of the wicked." That's what he said. So you can imagine the warden was just appalled. And he said to Rabbi Levin, "Why do you trouble yourself to visit such a man who shows no gratitude for what you've done?" So Levin replied, "Don't you realize? Don't you see his greatness? He's consistent with his views and isn't influenced by the favors I have done for him." Okay, so we would see the flat slap in the face. He didn't see the slap in the face. He saw consistency. He saw principle. This man stuck to his principle. That's an example of looking at an act, right? That everyone has, anyone, he had every right in the world. We would say he had any right in the world to say this man was inappropriate for what he did, after everything that he did for him. But at the same time, he went ahead and he didn't. He went ahead and he said, "No, I see consistency. I see sincerity. He's principled, and nothing changes that about him." And we know that we want Hashem to look at us that way. We know that we have good. We have not so good within us. We have good things we've done, not so good things that we've done. Both are there. And what do we want the Rebbe Shalom to look at? At the good parts. Okay, well, we have a rule. The way we treat others is how Hashem treats us. If we will make sure to focus and look at the good in others, Hashem will look at the good in us. But that's what happened here with Aaron. The Medrash is saying that Aaron, because of the fact that although Aaron was held responsible for what he did for creating the golden calf, his intentions, his good intentions for why he did it, did not go unrewarded. On the contrary, they went rewarded. They were rewarded with the fact that he became the Kohen. He tried to stop the Jewish people from sinning, and he was rewarded that he would now be the one to bring atonement for the Jewish people for their sins.
Was he expected to be the Kohen? Or Korach was in the running?
That's a separate discussion. But Hashem told the Korach was not in the running. They were supposed to be the firstborn were the Kohanim, and then eventually when the firstborn lost their right to the Kohuna because of the golden calf, then it was given to Aaron. And the Medrash is telling us, what did Aaron do to merit it? Okay, let's go back now in our parsha. And let's go back to page 464. Perek Chav Ches Pasek Beis, chapter 28, verse 2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for honor and for glory. So this actually, these words, and they shall make garments for Aaron, is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah saseh. It's a positive commandment. This is the positive commandment to make the big day kahuna, the priestly garments. The Sefer HaChinuch has some very interesting comments on this mitzvah. And he explains that the reason, we know that the Sefer HaChinuch deals with the reasons for a mitzvah. So what would be the reason to make priestly garments? All right, so one reason he says, interestingly is that the Kohen, because he is a Kohen, he's serving the Beis HaMikdash, he always has to be focused on serving. He always has to be focused on the fact that he is the Kohen serving Hashem. He has to always be cognizant of that. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, Vashliach HaMechaper Tzarech Lahatfiz Kamach Shavayse V'Kavanas El Avayda. He has to put all his thoughts and intent towards the service. Alkein Roy Lul Beish Begadim Miuchadim Eileha. Therefore, it's appropriate that he wears garments designated for that purpose. Because now whenever he looks at himself, he'll always be reminded and be inspired to whom he's serving. You know, if you wear this, the Kayan looks at himself, these are the special garments that he wears to do the service in the Beis HaMikdash. That means anytime he looks at himself, he's being reminded of who he is and what he's supposed to do. That keeps him, his mind, so to speak, hyper-focused on what he's meant to do, hyper-focused on whom is he serving. And says the Chinuch, you know what this is for, similar to? V'zeke ain't tefillin. This is like when we wear tefillin. Shenitztavinu akol aniach b'ktsas haguf. We all have a commandment to put on parts of our body. Shelezikarin machsheves hakashish. That we should always be reminded of the proper thoughts. The tefillin, the hand, the head, they're always there to remind us of Yitzias Mitzrayim, that Hashem runs the world. These are there for us to always remind us of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And it says the Sefer HaChinuch, the same way we wear tefillin to remind us, to have this constant reminder of Hashem, the Kohen has these garments to do the same thing. Then he says, V'afal pishagam ha-Kohen o'yem eniach tefillin. The Kohen also wore tefillin. He was wearing his tefillin while he was in the Beis HaMikdash. But because of his great stature, because he now had to be the servant in the Beis HaMikdash, therefore he needed even more. He needed even more reminder. He needed to stay even more focused. He needed to remain in his mind even more attached to the Ribbono Shel Olam and always be cognizant of before whom is he doing the service. Sefer Chinuch continues. And based on this reasoning, we'll explain the following. Okay, if we take a look at the page 464, Pasuk Dalet, the bottom line, these are the garments that they shall make. Chayshin, the breastplate, the ephod is like an apron, umi'il, a robe, Uksoines tachpates, which they call a tunic of a box-like knit, mitznefes, a turban, v'avne, a sash. The ksoines, Rashi says, was what they call it, a tunic. I'm not sure exactly what a tunic's supposed to mean.
Well, the pictures here.
Yeah, well, you don't see that. Where's a ksoines? Okay, so it's, you see this, that's what they call a tunic. Okay, it's like one piece that goes on them. Okay, Rashi calls it a robe. But that's what it means. It means a tunic, okay? And it was actually right on his body. Because the me'il was on top of that. Okay, the me'il robe was on top of that tunic. Okay? Now, so the tunic, you see how long it is? And it's almost basically to his ankles. So says the Sefer HaChinuch, do you know why it was all the way to his ankles? Because like that, you know, he's completely surrounded by this garment. He's always going to be reminded of it. If you look at these sleeves, right, they go all the way down to his hand. V'hamitz nefes, which is the turban. If you want to see a picture of that, take a look on page 473. See the big turban? 473. Vamitz nefes, and the turban, okay, he quotes a Rambam. This, I never knew this, okay. You know how long that turban was? Orka, its length, sheish esrei ama, 16 cubits. Let's use a small measurement for an ama, a foot and a half. Okay, you can measure an ama, a cubit, a foot and a half to 2 feet. Right? That's, we got 32 feet. Umakiva Baraishai, and he wraps it and wraps it around his head. Kadeshira Isa Bakalesha Yisainov. I think that means every time he lifts up his head, right? That he's got that thing that's probably, you know, coming down on his head. Okay. So Vahavnet Shekhoiger Bamasnov. Then there was the Avnet, the sash, okay, that he wrapped around his waist. Guess how long that was? Archai, its length, Shleishim Ushtayim Amah, 32 cubits. Umakifai, and he wraps it around himself. Umachazir Yagufai, Krach HaKrach, and he wraps it around and around. Venimsa Shemagash Bavachales Bizrayesav, so he's constantly feeling it on his arms. Shemitech Govai Barev HaKefim, right? If that means it becomes so big, right? Because of all the wrapping around, he gets so high up on his body that he feels it by his arms. Okay? All these Azrayas Negis by Bachal Al Kalpanim, his forearms are always touching it. And therefore he's saying, you know what this is all about? It's all about making him cognizant of the fact that he is serving Hashem. The garment is a garment that goes all the way down to his feet. The sleeves go all the way down to his hand. He's wrapped in it. He's got this hat he's got this huge turban on his head. He's got this huge sash around him. All for the purpose of each time that every move he makes, he is being reminded of who he is and who he's serving.
There must be another reason to impress people. In fact,
well, one second.
The text says what's splendor and glory.
Okay. Now, then he says, okay. Milvad mashesh be'inyan covered labayis al avayda b'yishavid malbash b'levush miyach al avayda. This is all besides the honor that's brought to the Beis HaMikdash when the one who does the service in the Beis HaMikdash has the special garments. Okay? So you're bringing up a very good point. The Pasuk seems to say the second one, he adds this other one. But okay, that's a very good point. But you've got again, but so he says, Bavad, besides, like he's saying, you know, this, it almost sounds like he's saying the simple explanation is you have a special uniform. Special uniform gives honor to whatever the uniform is meant to represent. And as he concludes, anything that's done in the Beis HaMikdash to give it honor is all that for those who come to the Beis HaMikdash feel humbled and that motivates them to do tshuva, to repent for their sins. But he also adds this very interesting idea that the garments are made in a way, the garments are also there not just to impress people, but actually to impress themselves, to make sure they themselves are constantly cognizant of what they're doing. So the more, it's almost like the more they've got on them and the more they're feeling what they are wearing, the more they are cognizant and focused on whom they serve. So this was a very interesting thought from the Sefer HaChinuch on the Big Day Kahuna. Okay, now, the next thought that I want to share with you again is on this Pasuk, actually on the Pasuk we just read. And that Pasuk was on page 464, Pasuk Dalet, the last line of the page. The Eila Begodim Asher Yasu. These are the garments that they shall make. Choshen, the breastplate, an ephod, which was like a type of an apron. Umeil, a robe, uksanis tashbates, and a box-like knit tunic. Mitznepes, a turban, and a belt. Okay, so how many garments we have here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
Two missing.
There's two missing, right? There's two more garments missing for the Kohen Gadol. Those two garments are mentioned later on. Those two garments are mentioned. Pasuk Chav Ches, Pasuk Mem Beis. Actually, the first one is. One second. Right, first is on page 472. Pasuk Lamed Vav. By the new paragraph. V'asisa tzitz zav tar. You shall make a tzitz. That means a head plate of pure gold. Uvitachto betuchei chesem kredesh l'Hashem. And there are two words that were engraved on that head plate. The words kredesh l'Hashem, sanctified to Hashem. Okay? That's number one. And then if you go to the next page, page 47, the top line, Pasuk Membeis, verse 42, V'asei lehem mechnesei vad l'chasis psar erva. You should make for them linen breeches to cover the flesh of nakedness. That a pair of, that at the day they had a pair of shorts, that a pair of breeches, right, to cover up their nakedness. Okay? So you've got two things not mentioned in the Pasuk before. When the Pasuk talks about the mitzvah to make the garments, it mentions six. But we know there are two more. And the question is, why weren't they mentioned together with everything else? So Rav David Feinstein, Shlita, in his Sefer on Chumash, Kol Deidi, so he says, the explanation is like this, that in a certain way, these two garments didn't need mentioning. Why? So he starts off, he says, the mechnesayim, the breeches, the kayin had to have. He had to have it. Couldn't leave his nakedness exposed. Okay. And actually, the Kol Deidi said, that he had to put on this garment before the others. That was the first thing he had to put on. And that was to show that he recognized that he was an imperfect human being with nakedness to cover. You have to realize that he's an imperfect human being. And only then could he put on the other garments and elevate himself to Hashem. Isn't that interesting? He had to realize, he has to realize that really he's an imperfect human being. As human being, he's imperfect. And it's now, with his connection to Hashem, that now he's elevated. The last thing that he put on, the last garment that the Kohen would put on, was the tzitz, was the head plate. And on the tzitz he had the words, Kodesh LaHashem, holy to God. This was the completion of his attire. And it showed that he brought himself to the highest level of being worthy of serving Hashem. If he wears that plate on his head, says, Kodesh LaHashem, holy to Hashem, then that means that he's now, with the completion of this now, wearing this on his head, he has now reached the highest level. He's reached the level of being worthy, being the Kohen Gadol, of doing that unique service of Hashem that only he can do. So the tzitz is actually, so to speak, it's the apex. It's the high point of what he's trying to get to when he puts on these garments. So what comes out, says Reb David, is the fact that the first and last items that you have, the first thing he puts on, which are the mechnasai, the breeches, and the last thing is the head plate, they're not mentioned together with the other garments because they're in a different category. The breeches are the foundation. The tzitz is the high point. This is the goal, to get to this level of spirituality. And in a way, they didn't need to be mentioned because it should be obvious that every person must begin with elementary decency and aim for a spiritual peak. That's what he says. He says they're in a bit of a different category. One is the foundation, one's the apex. All right. This means you can't mention anything else. But the answer is that the foundation and the apex are not mentioned with every... Now, again, they have to be mentioned. They're not mentioned, you're not going to know them. But they're not mentioned together with everything else to kind of allude to the idea that they don't need to be mentioned. Every person has to have a basic foundation. The basic foundation is elementary decency. It's to be covered. That's basic decency. That every person must know. That has to be obvious. That's the foundation for everything. And you also have to have, and it should also be elementary, it should also be simple to a person, that you should have a high goal. You should have a spiritual peak. You should have something that you're aiming for. You should be having this goal of closest to Hashem, this ultimate high point of what you're trying to get to. That's what you always have to have, Reb David's saying. You got to have the basic decency as your foundation, and you have to have a high point that you want to reach. And everything in between works towards that. So the way Reb David is explaining, the Pasuk mentions the first six without mentioning the other two, because the other two are in a bit of a different category. They're the foundation or the apex. And this kind of foundation and apex are something the Torah doesn't mention to bring out the idea that they should be obvious to every person. That you have to start with a foundation of elementary decency, and that you should be aiming for a spiritual peak in everything that you do.
When you look at the thing, it shows eight vestments, but you don't see the head plate on it. It's really seven vestments.
I have to look at it, but there were eight. Okay. Last thing I want to mention is something that we have at the end of the parsha, Perek Lamed Pasuk Zayin. Okay, this is page 482. This is where the Torah is talking about the Mizbeach Hazav, the golden altar, the altar that was inside of the base of the Mishkan, not the one on the outside. The one on the outside where all the sacrifices were brought. The one on the inside didn't have any sacrifices brought on it. It had the ketores, the incense was burned on it. And there were certain blood, there were certain bloods that were sprinkled on it. But basically, the golden altar was used for the ketores, for offering the incense. Now, take a look at Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. V'yiktir olav Aaron ketores samin, babeker babeker. Aaron shall offer on it the incense every morning. Beitivay as haneres yaktireno. When he cleanses the lamps, that's when he'll offer it. Meaning, at the same time, together with offering the incense, the Kayin also did another service, which was cleaning out the menorah to be relit. So those two basically, they went together. The offering of the Ketores, offering of the incense, and the cleaning out of the lamps from the night, from the fire through the night. And then and for again to be rekindled, that was done, they were done together. Why do these three things have to be together? Why do they go together? The light, the burning of the Ketores or the incense, plus the lighting of the menorah, the cleaning out of the lamps of the menorah. So I'm going to share with you a thought from David Feinstein. And he explains like this. The Gemara in Erechin says that is discussing Lashon Hara. The Gemara says the Ketores, the incense that was brought, that atoned for the sin of Lashon Hara. That was able to bring about an atonement for the sin of Lashon Hara. What's the connection? Separate discussion. But the Ketores brought atonement for the sin of Lashon Hara. The menorah, because of its light, of its fire, many of the commentaries speak out, the menorah represents the Torah study. The light of the menorah represents the light of Torah. And the Gemara in Erechin says that the way a person atones, or the way a person is able to rectify or actually prevent himself, the Gemara says, Elamat HaKanasa Sheveli Dei Lashon Hara. What should a person do that he shouldn't come to speak Lashon Hara? Im Tamar Chachamu, if he's a Torah scholar, Yasek B'Torah, study Torah. V'mama'aretzu, and if he's ignorant, he can't study, Yashpil Daita, he's got to become very humble. But the preventative for Lashon Hara is Torah study. So you have the Ketores that atoned for the sin of Lashon Hara. You have the menorah that represents Torah study. That's the best preventative for Lashon Hara. Therefore, they went together. They went together because they both worked towards the same thing. They both worked to rectify the same sin, to rectify Lashon Hara. The Ketores atoned for it, while the menorah represents Torah study is the best preventative for it. Have a good night.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Just to remind everyone again that next week there is no class.
No class?